John is very much the forerunner, isn't he? We have enough in Scripture to see that he is the herald. We'll be looking at some of those scriptures later as we go on. He's someone really who has come to the end of his ministry. We see at this point he's in prison. We know from other gospels that he is in prison because he was a fearless preacher and he criticized Herod for taking his brother's wife. And in a sense, he's at this point. So you can imagine what it was like for him, actually. He's had this tremendously sort of powerful ministry. I mean, John is really a bit like a comet, isn't he? He blazes brightly for a very short time. He is spectacular. He seems to make a tremendous impact. If we were just sort of to turn back to Matthew chapter 3, we get some indication of what's going on, isn't it? You know, how he's introduced by Matthew. He comes with this powerful message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And how does Matthew sort of sum him up? Well, he goes back into the Old Testament. This is the one, this is the he who was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight the path for him. It's a powerful ministry, isn't it? And you can see his role. He's getting things ready for Christ to come. But now he's in prison, and he hears of what Jesus is doing, and he's puzzled. How do we know he's puzzled? Well, he sends two of his disciples with a question we might think is curious, asking Jesus, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Some have said that John was sort of having a crisis of faith. I don't think it's that at all. Let me explain. I was very excited the other day. It's been a very busy time, and one of the things is when you're on the internet, it's quite useful as well. It can have valuable distractions which just sort of distract you for a moment, and then that means you come back to what you're doing fresher. Well, I was absolutely thrilled because there on the internet was the trailer for the new Avengers film. Now, whether you're an Avengers fan or not, let me tell you that Infinity War ended with the Avengers defeated, split up, you know, spread across the galaxy. The bad guy seems to have won, but hey, we know there's a sequel coming. And when we see this sequel, it kind of raises more questions than it answers. In a way, that's good, isn't it? Because they want you to see the film. They don't want to give the film away. So we get Robert Downey Jr. as, you know, Tony Stark, our man. The other side of the galaxy, running out of oxygen. What's going to happen to him? What's going to happen to the other Avengers as they talk about how they've been so thoroughly beaten? It means nothing to some of you, but does it when we suddenly meet Ant-Man at the end? Does he hold the key to everything sorting out? I don't know. I haven't got a clue. I'll tell you what, I'm really excited to see the film. Well, I think you see there's a bit of that going on with John here. He's hearing things. He's hearing bits about what Jesus is doing, and he can't quite piece it together. Now, in a film, that makes you want to go and see it. But for John, you can understand it presents a real problem, doesn't it? You see, John is trying to work this out. John knows there's prophecies about him. There's prophecy about the role he's going to have. And then the Messiah will come. And in John's mind, and in a lot of Jews' minds, what did that mean? That meant the messianic kingdom was coming. This was God coming to rule. And you've got Jesus going around saying some really great stuff, healing people. It's good, but it's not quite what John expected. So what answer does Jesus give to reassure him? What does he say? Well, we see in verse 4, it's this, isn't it? The good news is proclaimed. Jesus talks about his ministry. This is the first thing to note. The good news is being proclaimed. That's what Jesus wants John to see. Just see how Jesus answers in verse 4. Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." Here's the picture. Here's Jesus teaching, doing mighty signs and wonders that testify that he is God's chosen one. He is the Messiah. And he's preaching the gospel. This is the key thing, isn't it? The good news is proclaimed to the poor. And actually, that particularly means the poor in spirit. Now, you know, just think about your gospels. Think about the state of Israel when Jesus comes. Think about how Christ looks at the crowd and he sees them. And what's that famous phrase? He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. These are people who are deprived, spiritually destitute. And we saw, you know, we see throughout Scripture, don't we? Just think of Mark when he's in the synagogue, before he heals the man there with the spirit in him. What do they say? He preaches with authority. What have they been putting up with? I'll tell you what they've been putting up with. They've been rabbis going on and saying, "And if you consult Rabbi Hillel, or Rabbi something, or Rabbi something this." And they would have got this each week. And do you know, sometimes it probably was contradictory, because one rabbi would have consulted one rabbi, another would have consulted another school of thought. As we know, there were two big schools of thought in Judaism. And kind of, what kind of teaching is that? Well, you know, it's desperate, isn't it? It's desperate. And Jesus comes and says, "I say unto you." He preaches with authority. They're hearing something new. They're starved of this. And here's someone revealing scripture to them. He takes up the scroll of Isaiah and he says, "Today this has been fulfilled." What a breath of fresh air that is. It's needed, isn't it? You see, when Jesus said this to John, it would have reassured John, and I'll tell you why it would have reassured John, because John knew, would have known his scripture. He would have thought of what is said in Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6, if you're taking notes. All this stuff here comes from there. What about Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2? This is the year of God's favor. God is doing something big. God is doing something spectacular. Something that they never ever expected. And, you know, this is happening now. That's the key thing that Jesus wants to make sure that John understands. Isaiah 35, verse 5. "Then the eyes of the blind will be open, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the mute tongues will shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert." And what's that been talking about? Verse 4, it's about God coming. That's a marvellous thing. That's just what people want to hear, isn't it? And this is what John needs to hear. What about 61? "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the freedom for the captives, to release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. This is everything that John should be expecting in the Messiah. And that's what he's doing, isn't he? John had a fixed idea, two fixed ideas of what was going to happen. And in the end, you see, it's the good news that counts. That's the key thing. There's people have debated what verse 6 is about. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. I don't think it's a rebuke to John. It's just saying to John, do what you've done. Stay firm. Believe. This is it. Everything is in place. The gospel is being proclaimed. Don't stumble now, which is another translation of this. You see, one of the things I think we often see in Scripture, and it's a rather interesting concept, we get it in several ways. And it's often that we see things that it's a bit like already, but not yet. Let me give you an example. One of my favourite subjects, the mediatorial kingdom of Christ. Don't worry what that means about. Basically, it's about, let's just cut it down to what it, you know, basically means. How does Christ reign in the world? Yes, he does reign in the world. But, does he fully reign in the world? Well, yes and no, because we read in Corinthians 15, the last enemy to be defeated is death. The last enemy to be put under his feet. So death still has a role in the world, but it's already, we know it's going to be defeated, but it's not yet defeated. And basically, you know, this is what Jesus is saying. He will say later, doesn't he, that the kingdom of heaven has been advancing forcefully. It's moving, it's coming, but it's not as John expects it yet. I think there's a bit of a lesson for us here, isn't there? Now, come on, I'm sure everyone here has thought this. If you can't put your hand up and say, I haven't thought this, I don't believe you. I'm sure we've all got frustrated. We actually believe the word is preached here, do we? Yeah, we believe the word is being preached here. And yet, look at us. And we think, hold on, that's not the way God should work. Well, yes, already the word is being proclaimed, but not yet. We're not seeing the kind of fruit. Although, as I was reminded the other day, who knows what goes on when it goes to the other side of the world as it does now. We don't know, do we? We don't see all the results. And we cannot dictate to the Lord how he should act. Very often he takes his people to the edge. Why? Because it's good for them, because they put their trust in him. Because they need that step of faith. You know, one of our big problems, even in a small church, is to say, it is God's work. He will bring the harvest. Yes, we pray to the Lord of the harvest, because the labourers are few, but he will bring it about. And that's actually what Jesus wants John to take on board. It's happening, John. But not quite in the way you expected it. So, there's the good news. It's being proclaimed. Jesus' ministry is happening. Secondly, there's a focus on John's ministry. I think it's interesting what Jesus says. Jesus speaks about John in the highest regard. Jesus, I think, here is not just commending John. I think he's actually throwing down a challenge. You see, I think there was a sense in which John was making, as I said, he was a bit like a comet. He blazed bright. And we know, don't we, that people were going out to see him. And even the Pharisees were going out to see him. You know, everyone was going to see him. I think, you know, it's almost a bit like Charles Haddon Spurgeon. It became almost fashionable for some people, if they come to London, to go and take in a sermon by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And that was it. I think it was a bit like that with John. And so Jesus is not just commending John, he's throwing down a challenge. He's saying, you know, what did you expect when you saw him? Verse 7. What did you expect? What did you see? What did you hear? What did you take on board? You see, I think one of the things it makes quite clear is that John's was an uncompromising ministry. A reed swayed by the wind? Hardly. I think it's a metaphorical question, isn't it? Jesus knows the answer to that. John, at that very moment, he's in prison, isn't he? Because he will only speak the truth. I'm sure, you know, he could have said to himself, well, I can keep quiet about, Herod marrying Herodias. It'll be fine, you know, that's someone else's job. I've got a job to do. But he knew it was part of his ministry to challenge and to continually challenge. Some people have surmised, and I think there's a certain truth in this, that John really is almost in the mould of the Old Testament prophets. He speaks into a situation that's happening, a very concise situation. And I think, to be fair, that's a good summary in some ways, because we hear of prophets again later in the Acts of the Apostles, but they talked into sort of bigger situations, not concise situations. This is a concise situation. The kingdom of God is coming. Be ready. That fits well, doesn't it, with the Old Testament prophets who warned, who often called people to repentance, who said, if you don't repent, you're going to have some bad news turning up on your doorstep. Who encouraged when the people did repent, like they did under the prophecies and ministries of Haggai and Zechariah. You know, he is very much in that mould. And he is someone who has to be. And we see, don't we, the real prophecy that is picked up here is the one that we see in Malachi. I will send my messenger, this is verse 10, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. And Jesus very much applying that to himself. And you know, those are the words of Malachi. It's a message that God is coming. In actual context, I'm just going to read from Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 and a few verses. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can enjoy the joy of the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like refiner's fire or lawless soap. That's a picture, isn't it? A purification. Now, I can understand how John thought, that's it. This is the new age. This is the Messiah kingdom. Do you know, Jesus did all those things. Just not in the way John expected. He did it through the cross. He came to his kingdom through the cross. It's an extraordinary picture, isn't it? But it's an uncompromising ministry. And I think we need tact today, but do you know, we need uncompromising ministries. I attended a service the other day where basically after quite a long-winded and waffling message, which went into everything from sheep to Old Testament covenant, the two things I could actually sort of, you know, set in concrete that it was saying was, you're special because you're in the image of God. I've got no problem with that, fine. Oh, and at Christmas, God draws near to us. And my feeling was, okay, right, good starting point. But that's where the sermon finished. Now we need the uncompromising message today. You know, we need the Elijahs. I think we need to contextualize how we do it. But we do need to call sin, sin. Because if we don't talk about sin, and John clearly did, I mean, his message is very much, isn't it, preparation. It's pointing to Jesus. It's calling people to repentance. It's saying that it's bad news if you don't respond. Let's just look a bit at what he did say. It's interesting, isn't it? You know, Matthew really makes a point of how John was dressed. No finery there. It's rather interesting. If you look at 2 Kings, when you see a description of Elijah, it's identical almost. It's very much the whole idea of, we see in Luke, the spirit of Elijah, and the whole idea of Elijah coming before the great and dreadful day. Well, Christ makes it clear. It's purely John, isn't it? And he's crying out, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. He's calling people to repentance. He's pointing that the one that comes after him, look at towards the end of that passage. You know, I baptize you with water, it's verse 11 of chapter 3, for repentance. But after me will come one who's more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering up the wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, this is where I differ with some people who say that John's message is not the message of Jesus, because actually it is very similar to the message of Jesus. Some have said this is the Old Testament era, and Jesus brings in another era. But to be honest, is that so different from the message we see Jesus given? Let me give you an example. If we go to Mark's Gospel, we will see that Jesus' first words are rather interesting. They're not at all what we'd expect. They're not if we're expecting Jesus meek and mild. We read, don't we, in chapter 1 of Mark, verse 14, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. Now, can you see the balance there? There's good news if you repent, but I don't think we can say it's reading between the lines too much to say if you don't repent and the kingdom of heaven's coming, then that is bad news. Maybe John's a bit more explicit in what he says, but Jesus, by effect, is preaching the same message. Perhaps there's more of an emphasis on repentance there. I think there probably is. The nature is incredibly similar. So we've looked at Jesus' ministry, which he urges John to consider. We looked at John's ministry with this uncompromising approach and its preparation for Jesus to come and in a sense extend that message and flesh out that message and bring a big emphasis on repentance. And lastly, we've got the special nature of John's ministry. Jesus actually says he's more than a prophet. And I think the reason for this is because he has a direct connection with Christ. You know, the prophets saw in part, didn't they? Now, very often, prophesying to a situation, and yet we can take that prophecy and often apply it to Jesus. We would say, wouldn't we, that the law is given. What's the law given for? It's given for the benefit of Israel, isn't it? It's given for the people of God. But then we get things like, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. And we say, well, actually, that's kind of looking forward. I don't suppose Moses quite understood what he was saying entirely when he said that. We think of David in his sufferings, in his persecution, writing, my God, why have you forsaken me? He also writes, doesn't he, talking about the righteous man and how you will not be abandoned to the grave. What did he mean? David knew he was going to die one day. But he spoke in part. He knew of something more after death to be with the Lord. But again, it's got that second layer to it. But this, I think, is what Jesus means by more than a prophet. John's message applies directly and cannot be taken any other way. It is, in a sense, a one-dimensional message, but a really powerful one because it points to Jesus' ministry and cannot be interpreted in any way. There's no second layer to it. So Jesus is saying, in a sense, even the greatest Old Testament prophets, there's a sense, isn't there, that they are not like John in any sense at all. There's more going on here, isn't there? He's more than a prophet. He is my herald. And that's the key thing. He doesn't speak of things yet to come. He speaks about what's happening on your doorstep now. He speaks about a decision being made now because Christ is coming and the kingdom is advancing. I think we can say, in a way, don't we? We always tend to think we get to the end of Malachi, and in a way it's a great, brilliant place to end, isn't it, with that fantastic prophecy. Behold, I will send Elijah before that great and dreadful day. We're sort of set up, aren't we? But in a sense, we almost have the Old Testament extending that a little bit further into the Gospels with the message of John. But as powerful as that was, John's had one ambition. He had one purpose, and that was to speak and point people to the one who truly could speak and be God's final word. We started this evening looking at how Hebrews picks up on Jesus. And one thing I've always thought about the book of Hebrews, if you really want to understand the book of Hebrews, spend a bit of time studying the first four verses. It will do you a lot of good, because basically everything comes up in some form or other later in the book. But the key thing, isn't it, when the guy who's writing it, the pastor who's writing it, is writing to disillusioned Jewish Christians, he wants to say, you may have had, there were many fantastic prophecies in the Old Testament. There were many good things said, but here is the final word. This is God's sign-off, if you like, and you need to take real attention, pay real attention to this. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. In a sense, really, that's a great place to sort of end as we sort of come close to Christmas. Here we are. Here's God's final word. And we want to take that ever so seriously, but we also actually want, and it should be our prayer into the new year, that more and more this church would be doing such a work that by the power of the Holy Spirit, people in Stony Stratford start to ponder and think more and more about the words of Jesus. Because there's nowhere else to go. This is God's final word. It's his final offer. Let's pray.